Right, good morning, saints. Well, we want to talk about Pentecost, but I'd like to open with a quote from a pastor of the last century, early the last century, named Vance Havner. And he was an influence upon Billy Graham, amongst other leaders. And he said this: "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Let's say that again. Yeah, so we are not going to move this world, which, of course, the implication is, the expectation is, we are to move the world. We're to touch the world. And it's not by criticism. Boy, much of the church is, you know, there's a lot to criticize. But we're not going to touch the world and move the world by our criticism, nor by then conforming to it, which a lot of the church has done. And we're going to get out in front of the culture and lead it where it wants to go. No, we don't conform to it, but we look for the combustion of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. And that need that we have today is the same need that the apostles had when the Lord gave them the commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that was the commission that they were to carry out on. And the Lord gave them that commission and then told them, but not yet. Don't go. Because you can't do it on in your own power. And that's a lot of the message about Pentecost. In our culture today, many people focus, when they think of Pentecost, they focus on what? The glossolalia, the different tongues that were spoken. You know, the manifestations of the promised Holy Spirit. And of course, they think about the tongues of flame and the different tongues in speaking. And that was a miracle. It's powerful. The Lord can still work those miracles. But the point is not those manifestations. The point is the power of the Spirit coming to help us to be witnesses to Jesus in the world. And that's the same purpose God has had from the beginning for His people. And we often miss that because we take Pentecost and pull it out as if it's merely a Christian celebration. But we are rooted in what the Lord has revealed in the Old Testament right on through. Pentecost is a part of the Lord's feasts, the Lord's festivals. Oftentimes we have reference to the Jewish festivals. You see that there. But those aren't Jewish festivals. They are God's festivals. And there's a distinction. Margie, would you get me my little pointer? So we want to take a little look at this. I hope it will set the context for us for understanding the import, the purpose, and fulfillment of Pentecost and beyond. Note here, it says biblical holidays, festivals. Most of us know about Passover. What great event is associated with Passover? Okay, yeah, we get different answers here. Actually, there's two great events, aren't there? The great event of Passover that was instituted by the Lord when He was about to rescue His people from slavery, right? Slavery in Egypt. Okay, there they were. What did He have them do? He said, I want you to take a lamb without blemish. I want you to take it into your house. You're going to have it with you for a few days, and then you're going to slaughter it, and you're going to take the blood of that and put it over the doors, and the angel of death will pass over you. And you will be saved from death. And that was a powerful experience of God's deliverance for Israel. Israel that was descended from Abraham. Abraham was called out by God to be a blessing to the whole world. He said, you and your descendants are to bless the nations. So they weren't just for themselves, Abraham and his descendants, but for the whole world. Why? That the world would know who the Lord is. And so this great event of Passover, when He delivered them from that, it communicated to the great empire of Egypt that All your gods are not gods. There's one God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then he took them out and delivered them from Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, and brought them into the wilderness. And they wandered for a long time. Associated with that is the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, speaking of the cleansing from sin and it being taken away. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that in his burial. He paid for sin. He buried it. Then we know of Easter, right? Well, it's not called Easter in the Bible. That's a name that was added later. The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened on another festival, the Festival of First Fruits. Look with me in your Bibles at Leviticus chapter 23. We turn to page 128 in your Bibles. We're told that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord." So that the feasts of the Lord, he appointed them. And so then he talks about the Sabbath. The Sabbath we're familiar with. The Passover we're familiar with. The Feast of First Fruits we're not as familiar with. But what happened at that feast? On that day, they offered to the Lord a sacrifice of the first of the harvest. And the point of that, before they were to consume any of it, they were to take an offering. It was the barley offering at that point that was about to begin. And they waved a sheaf of it and offered it to the Lord. And what they were saying in that is, the Lord has provided for us. These are the first fruits of what he's going to provide. And we trust him to provide the rest. We trust him that there's more to come. And so we're going to offer this to him in trust, believing that he's going to bring more. And that's, of course, what's critical to the Lord, is that we trust him, right? That was the relationship that Abraham had from the beginning. He trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted that as righteousness. And that's the basis for us as well, right? Trusting the Lord, having faith. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And that's been the basis for salvation from the very beginning. Not being religious, not our works. It's always been rooted in trust in God. And who he is and his character. And so when we say, "Here, Lord, I'm giving you the first," I'm communicating that I trust his character, that he loves me enough to continue to provide. That, by the way, has ramifications for your giving. Don't give the Lord the worst. Don't give him the second. You give him the first fruits. Well, let me see if I can pay all my bills first. Actually, what you do is you trust the Lord. He's your first bill, if you will. You follow what I'm saying? You trust him that he will then provide the rest for you to do. That's not politically correct, if you will, financing today. But it's what the Lord calls us to do. But in that is a message, I will provide. And so it's on that day, the first fruits, that he provided the resurrection. I will provide life eternal for you. And so Jesus is described in the New Testament as being the first fruits of those from the dead. What does that mean? It means there's more to come. You know who that is? That's you and me, if we put our trust in him. So great significance to those festivals. And they apply as an outline to what Jesus is going to do in the world. Are you following that so far? All those things are rooted in history, but they point to something else that was going to happen in history, namely what Jesus was going to do in bringing salvation to us. Then we're told that 50 days later, we would celebrate what's called Shavuot. See that next? In the pericope, the title is the Feast of Weeks. Actually, elsewhere in the Old Testament is described as the Feast of Weeks. Here it just tells you that you count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. The Sabbath referred to there is the Sabbath after the Passover. So you have the Passover, and then there's a Sabbath, and then there was the Feast of First Fruits. That's where you wave the offering. Okay, so 50 days really after the first fruits. We would say 50 days then after the resurrection was Pentecost. Pentecost is rooted, is the Greek for 50. The name of this festival was Shavuot, means weeks. Another term for it was Day of First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim, excuse me. Day of First Fruits, another First Fruits. What was the First Fruits this time? Wheat. So this emphasizes the first fruits. Well, there's a significance for first fruits because what happened on the Pentecost that we celebrate today, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, there was 120 of them that had the Holy Spirit fall on them in a special way. That is the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, of what the Lord is going to do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. So go to the New Testament. Keep that up there, please. Romans chapter 8. You're getting there faster than I am, I think. Sounds like it. Okay. Page 1201. Note what Paul says here, verse 23 of chapter 8. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, isn't that interesting? He connects kind of two first fruits. The redemption of our bodies is reference to the resurrection, which was secured in Jesus' resurrection on the festival of first fruits. But then he speaks also here of we have the first fruits of the Spirit, which means there's more to come of what the Lord is going to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's connected with our Old Testament passage today. If you'll turn with me back to the Old Testament and look at Jeremiah chapter 31. This is page 837. As you're looking there, let me remind you that at that Passover meal, Jesus broke the bread. Remember that? And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said what? This is my blood of the new covenant. Now, what we often have done in the history of the church is we kind of separate the new covenant entirely from the old covenant. There's a continuity that's there. The old covenant was established there on Mount Sinai, essentially. The Lord saved them, the Passover, going through the Red Sea, and then he met them at Sinai, and he gave them what? The tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And so what the Jews celebrate in Shavuot is that the Lord established a covenant with them. It's often referred to as the Old Covenant. I think it's more helpful if we understand it as the Mosaic Covenant, because they'd already had a covenant through Abraham. But this was a particular covenant that he called them to walk in a certain way with him, and he revealed his law, the Torah. And so while they were there at Sinai, that got fleshed out for them. But we know the summary in the Ten Commandments. And those are the tablets of stone. Now here's the question. Did they live out that covenant? They sure tried. And sometimes not. Sometimes they just forgot it altogether. The bottom line is they did not fulfill the covenant. And as you read through the Old Testament, that's much what that story is about. Here God has called himself to himself a people to be in intimate relationship with, to give them his teaching and say, listen, this is how you're to relate to me as the one Lord. And you're to live according to this, and guess what will happen? You'll be blessed. But not only will you be blessed, but the nations will be blessed, because they'll see through you that I'm the Lord and there is no other. And the nations are to come to me. That was God's intention from the beginning, that it wasn't just for Israel. The whole world was to be blessed through what God would reveal in Israel. But they were not a good witness. They were a bad witness. And because they failed that, the Lord didn't say, that's it, I'm done with you. He said this, verse 31, chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Two things here. When the disciples heard Jesus break that bread and say, this is my, and the wine, this is my blood of the new covenant, what would come into their mind? This. Not that there was some brand new thing, but this is the Lord thing the Lord promised. And guess for whom? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. You know what that means? That means all 12 tribes. Which, by the way, that hasn't happened yet. Because the 10 tribes as far are still scattered. Now, the Lord may be regathering right now. We've just celebrated this last week, you know, the Independence Day of Israel. May 14th, 1948, 70 years celebrated. The Lord has been regathering them. That's no accident of history, by the way. Accidents or coincidences, as the rabbis say, is not a kosher word. The Lord is sovereign. No nation rises or falls except from his oversight. And the Lord said, can a nation rise in a day, be born in a day? Well, normally no. But with him, yes. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. And that's what the Lord's promise is. And that he's going yet to do what? He's going to put his spirit within them. And that's what he was promising. We continue in that 31 chapter. So, I'm going to establish this new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and did it at Sinai. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. The Jews also understood that that covenant that was established at Sinai was as if Israel was the bride and God the groom. And of course, the church is described as what? The bride of Christ. And that covenant is the new covenant in his blood, and something that he promised in that new covenant happens here. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my teaching, my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Ezekiel elaborates on that further. Turn with me to the right. Chapter 36, page 918 in your sanctuary Bibles. Verse 22 and following of chapter 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Why? Because you guys have profaned my name. You do not deserve it. This is by my grace, for the sake of my name, that I'm known for who I am. That's Chuck's paraphrase of it, but let's see how he puts it. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations, here's the key, will know that I am the Lord. That's God's purpose, that the nations would know who he is, that they would come to him and be saved. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Meaning your false religion, everything you put before me. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And on it goes. He emphasizes it again in the next chapter. You've heard of the dry bones, them dry bones. It's often been used in the church to talk about the resurrection, and of a sort. But this is actually talking about the resurrection of a people, Israel. The bones, as we're told here in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And he says, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. So let's put this in context then. When Jesus talks about the new covenant, he's tying right in with this message that the Lord had foretold through his prophets. And that meant that the coming in that new covenant would be a new heart, so that they would be able to walk according to his teaching. We cannot walk according to his teaching without that new heart. And that new heart comes by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting in what he did on the cross for us. And when we do that, his spirit comes within us. And that's what the testimony of Pentecost was about. That this now is for the nations. And hence the glossolalia, the speaking in the variety of tongues, is saying the gospel is going to be proclaimed to all the nations. The nations that I desire to bless are going to hear about what I have done for them. And then your lives are going to be changed. And you will be my witnesses. Jesus, in today's gospel, connects the purpose of the Spirit with our witness. So let's go to our gospel for today. And we'll wrap this up shortly. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. This is page 1148. But when the Helper comes, that was the term he used for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside you. Advocate is another word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Who's going to send it? Jesus. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about what? Me. Notice he's going to bear witness. And he bears witness about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God the Son. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to he who is God. Now I want to say something here quickly about the focus of Pentecost. The focus of Pentecost is not on the manifestations of the Spirit. It's on the work of the Spirit in bearing witness to Jesus. And praise the Lord that the church has come into renewal about the work and power of the Holy Spirit. The problem has been sometimes we've gotten too excited about the manifestations of the Spirit and lost focus and looked at those instead of to Jesus. Whereas the Holy Spirit must be disappointed in that, because the Holy Spirit's intent is that we focus on what? All right, that's why we say here, it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not because the Father is any less or because the Spirit is any less. They're co-equal. They're three in one. But it's because Jesus comes to make the Father known to the whole world. and the Holy Spirit has come into the world in order to focus us on Jesus so that we would know the Father. That's also why people take great offense about whom? Jesus. You can talk about God all day. Yeah, because they can put him in whatever form they want, you know, have him in their image. When you talk about Jesus, you're getting real personal and specific because you're saying this is who God is and this is what he has done and this is his claim over you. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has sent his Holy Spirit who bears witness to him, but who also does that through us. Jesus in verse 27 says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's the mission of the church, but that's been the mission of God's people through history. That's my point here today, is all of this is interconnected. So when we look at these festivals, there's more to come. Now let me ask you something. Do you think if these first four here had things specific to do with Jesus' work in the world, you think maybe these three might? I think there's a good thought here that, you know, good probability. And the belief is, and I think accurately, that those will be associated with the second coming. Now, I don't know the details of how, although I could guess. I mean, the trumpets. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, right? The shofar, likely, that'll have to do with that. Day of Atonement, the Lord's work to save. We know he's going to have to come and save Israel. If we read the book, there's going to be a mess, and he's going to have to come. And his ultimate purpose is to tabernacle, to tent, to have a booth, to dwell with his people. And that's part why I believe in the literal rule of Christ from David's throne in the world. That's just part of it. He's going to fulfill what they had expected through all time. There were just more twists and turns than what they knew. But it's going to happen. Exactly the timing and all that's beyond me. The point I'm making to you is we're in this time in between. The story's not over. Thank you. We've got work to do. We have that mission. A lot of the church sits around and say, well, we're waiting for Jesus. Yes, we're waiting. And we're actually saying, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Come. But in the meantime, he sent his Holy Spirit. We're in the Pentecost season. The Holy Spirit is still here. He still has the same purpose. And his purpose is to work in you and to empower you to carry out that mission. And what has to happen? The same thing has to happen in your life and mine that happened with the apostles. What happened on that Pentecost? Can we take that other one down? Take that one down. What happened at Pentecost was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit with power. Jesus said this before Pentecost took place, and he told them to wait. He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. He told them, wait, don't go until you have my Holy Spirit. Because the same thing will happen to you that happened to everybody through history without my Spirit. And the same thing is true for us. Every single person who's received Jesus as Savior and Lord is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. 1 Corinthians 3. You are a naos, a holy of holies unto the Lord. But you need to be filled. I need to be filled. And we do what? We ask him. St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to you and me. We have a desire here at Christ our King, at Cristo Nuestro Rey, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We make this prayer, Lord, let us be a beacon of light in New Braunfels, in Texas, and the world. Well, we don't want our little flashlight like this, do we? We want to be a beacon. That means a big blasting light. And that cannot happen in our own power. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Him, to show the character of Christ and the ministry of Christ in the world. That's what the passages about the body of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit are about. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about, His character. It's the Holy Spirit that does that within us. And that which He's doing within us is part of His grand story that ultimately will be completed when He comes again. But until that day, let's go in His power. Here's what David Wilkerson said. Remember him from Crossing the Switchblade. He says, when you strip it of everything else, Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Saints, we need to expect power and life within us. But we need to ask Him to fill us up. Will you make that a part of your regular prayer life? Lord Jesus, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord Jesus, fill this congregation, this community of believers with Your Spirit, that we might go in Your name, that the world may know that You are the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.